14. Luke chapter 14 this morning, beginning in verse number 25. Now, again, let me say a couple things while you're turning in your Bible. I appreciate the good support we had on Thursday for the funeral for Brother Fry. And, of course, we'll miss him very much. And I mentioned this in the funeral service, that one of the things that we are commanded to do is to continue to remain. And again, as we see the days getting more difficult, in Hebrews, the Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're actually to gather more as we see the day approaching. And as we study the end times and look at the last days, we realize that there will be a falling away, that there not everyone who says, and I, Brother Gary, I thought about this. We put so much emphasis on saying a prayer for salvation that there's more to it than this person got saved when they were 6 years old. It's a matter of continuing to follow Christ, to be His disciple. And so when the Bible talks about enduring to the end, it's not that we lose our salvation. I think that it means that we're proving our salvation, that as we continue to the end, we're proving that what we say we have is true. Right. So as we look at that thought today and think about the end times and realize that as we, if the Lord doesn't come back. And by the way, we've been in the last days since the book of Acts. As we look at the resurrection of Christ, we've been in the last days since then. Now, we are in the last days of the last days. We're in the 11th hour. Some have said the 59th minute of the 11th hour, no doubt about that. But make no mistake, it may be a moment before Christ comes. It may be 100 years. We don't know that for sure. And so we have to live every day and every moment as if Jesus could come back right now. Now in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, as we look at that scripture this morning, we'll begin in verse number 25. And the Bible said here, and there went great multitudes with him. Now notice that. That's interesting to me, right? There at the start, there were great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them. And so here we see the scripture. We realize that if any man, in verse 26, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Notice the Bible said he cannot be my disciple. Didn't say he might not be, may not be a committed disciple. It says he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now, if you're in the habit of marking scripture, I would mark that, finish it. See, here, if you'll notice in the scripture, in verse 25, the Bible said there went great multitudes with him. So there's the beginning. Now, he puts this thought in their mind that in order to be his disciple, there are things that you must be willing to give up. And in verse 28 says you got to count the cost to see whether or not you have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. Look at verse 30, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, notice, he cannot be my disciple. That's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus here is really wanting us to consider our level of commitment to him. And so the title of the message this morning is Consider the Caliber of Your Commitment. Now, it's easy to see the caliber of others' commitments. We look and say, well, they didn't do this or they're not faithful to this. But we're not commanded to consider others' commitment. We're commanded here. Jesus is asking individuals, saying, listen, he didn't say, husbands, you need to look at your wife and question her commitment. He's putting that question to each individual saying, you need to consider your commitment. And so let me ask you this morning, how committed are you to Christ? Now again, I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm not the judge, I'm not here to say whether you're committed or not. That's something that you and I have to answer for ourselves. But if I were guessing, most of us, if not all of us, would answer, I'm not as committed as I should be. See, that's an easy answer, right? We realize we're not where we should be, but we don't want to admit that we're really not in a place of deficit. So we'll say, well, I'm not where I should be, but I would say that I am somewhat committed, right? And we like that middle ground. Anytime you ask somebody a question, usually they're not going to say on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you consider your commitment level of this? And say, well, I'd say maybe a 5 or a 6, right? Or if you say, well, how would you consider on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you consider your Bible reading? Well, I don't know. I'm not where I should be, Brother Johnny, but I'd say I'm probably a 5 or a 6. Well, how is your prayer life? Well, I don't pray as much as I should be, but I would say about a 6 or a 7. So we like that middle ground, don't we? We don't want to, we know we're not where we should be, but we don't want to admit we have a deficit in anything. So this morning, as we look at that, we'd say this, I'm not as committed as I should be. That's a safe answer, right? But also we would think that we are pretty committed or sufficiently committed. We like that pretty much or I'm sufficient, right? But does it really matter how committed we think we are, or does it really matter how committed Christ thinks we are? I mean, the litmus test is not what I think about you and what you think about me, and the litmus test is not really even if I consider myself to be committed to the cause of Christ. We have to take who we are, and we have to base it on what the Word of God says. And so here Jesus is giving us the litmus test to how committed we are to the cause of Christ. See, if we're going to improve in any area of life, we must be honest where we really are. Now we see where we want to go, but until you realize where you are, you can't chart a path to where you want to go. That's being honest, right? That is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so really, I want to ask you this. Have you considered your caliber of commitment? Because really, it's easy for us not to. It's easy to gloss over and say, I'm not as committed as I should be, but we like to stay in that middle range. We like mediocrity. And so I'll give you three things I see in the Scripture. Number one is the requirement of commitment. Verse 25 and 26 says, went out a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate. Notice that's a strong word, isn't it? Doesn't say prefer. It says hate. Not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the Lord is not saying that it is a good idea to be committed to him. If we're going to be his disciple, there has to be a total commitment, right? It's not a half. You say, well, preacher, I just don't think I agree with that when you use the word hate and talk about basically I must be willing to set my family aside to follow Christ. Well, let me say, first of all, I didn't say it. Second of all, I think the Lord is dealing with our attitude, right? Because often in 20 years of pastoring, I've heard people say, well, you know what, I really know I need to be in church. I've even had people tell me, I know it's God's will that I be a member at Currytown Baptist Church, but my wife doesn't want to go. Well, then that tells me that there's something more important than the will of God, right? And so the Bible here is saying this. Let me say this. I believe this. When we follow God's will, our family, if they see us faithful to God and loving God and realize that we're not neglecting them, but we're following God, I believe most of the time they'll fall in line and go with you. Amen? And so the requirement of commitment. Notice a few things in the Scripture. He deals with the multitude. And in the Scripture, the Bible said there was a great multitude. Many. Now, let's be honest. We base everything today off size. People say, man, God's really blessing that church. What do they base it off of? Most of the time is the number of people coming to church. They don't look at it and say, well, that man, that church may have all kinds of problems.
That may be that, hey, the reason they got all these people come to church is because they give my popsicles every Sunday after church. It doesn't matter the spiritual magnitude of necessary church. It's how many people are coming, right? There may be no conviction. There may be no one getting saved in the church. So we look at a company and we'll say, well, their profit shares are this, or the size of the company is this, or their stock went up. They're a successful company. Well, let me ask you this. Are they a successful company if the way they earn their money is not ethical? You with me? So we look and we just look at multitudes and say, well, Jesus must have been a great leader because he had multitudes following him. Well, here's the thing about him. He purged them out. Here's what he said. He said, if you want to be my disciples, in verse 25, this great multitude, why were they following him? Because he had fed them. He had healed their sick. He had met their need. And they looked at him and said, I'll follow him because he's taken care of me. In other words, it's not a relationship. It is basically, what has he done for me? Now, you realize that this morning, so do I, that a relationship is two individuals sharing that relationship. It's not a one-sided thing, right? So the Lord says here in verse 25, to that great multitude, he turns and says in verse 26, if any man. So notice he went from the multitude to the man. He didn't say, if all of you follow me. He said, if a man, if you as an individual, I can't make you follow Christ and you can't make me follow Christ. It has to be a personal decision, a personal choice that you make. And so if any man come to me and hate not. So here he's saying, I'm inviting you, make your choice, but here is the cost of being my disciple. Okay? And so he deals with the multitude. Here's what he's saying. Those following Christ, that multitude were those that followed him when it was popular. Brother Gary, there was a time in Christianity where being a Christian was popular, right? It's not that way anymore. And it's going to get less popular as the days go by. So they were following him because it was popular. It was the thing to do. And you know what? You had better be very committed to the cause of Christ, because there will come a time where maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your social circle, where it may not be popular to be a Christian. They also followed him when it was painless. Didn't cost them anything, right? Jesus, let's be honest, for the most of his ministry, took the hit from the Pharisees, took the hit from those that wanted him dead, took the hit from the religious leaders. It normally was not the people, but when Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, now it's going to start costing his followers. If the only time you follow Jesus is when it's painless, you're not a disciple. If the only time you follow Jesus is when it's popular, you're not a disciple. And then those following Christ when it was prudent, when it benefited them, when it was the end thing to do, when he met their need, right? When he cast out devils, when he healed the lame, when he fed them with fish and loaves of bread. Then it was prudent for them to, and that's where we are today. Let's be honest. I'm not, whether you're watching by way of internet or you're here today, we normally follow Christ when it benefits us, when it's easy, right? When it's popular. When it is painless, when it doesn't cost us anything, right? It's easy. Come to church, go home, live my life. This one little hour a week, 2 hours a week, I did my duty. Listen, that's not a disciple. A disciple is someone who's going to follow Christ every moment, every day of their life. And so he's dealing with the multitude, but then he deals with the magnitude of it. In verse 26, he's talking to this great multitude. He turned and said unto them, here it is, if, right? Here's the invitation, but if you accept it, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sister, watch this, yea, in his own life. So a lot of people may look up here and say, well, I can give up all these people. But now he's saying, I want your life. I want it all, right? He is encompassing everything about what's important to us. And so he says, and yea, his own life. Also, he cannot. He didn't say might not, maybe not. He said, you cannot. Now, you and I realize we don't like that because what the Lord is saying is, unless you do this, you can't be my follower. Can't do it. Can't happen. Yeah, but preacher, don't you think, doesn't matter what I think, He said it, right? This is God's Word. We believe it's the inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God. It is without revision. Doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't need your preference. It doesn't need my preference. It doesn't need your commentary or mine. Jesus said it. It came out of His mouth. And He said, unless you're willing to do all this, you can't be my disciple. Now, let's time out a minute. Most of the time, following Christ doesn't cost us all that. Been very easy for my wife. When God called me to preach and I said, I'm going to pastor Currytown Baptist Church, I think that's what God wants. She could have said, no, I'm not going. But I followed God and she followed me. Now, 20 years later, we're in a place where God wants us. Right? Now, a lot of times the devil will put things in our way. Maybe even God. Maybe it is God testing us to see if we really are His disciple. So the magnitude is that our love for Christ must be greater than people. You might lose some friends if you serve God. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting to me, right? I can be in a circle of people and they don't know me and we'll talk and they'll say, now what are you doing? I said, I'm a preacher. And all of a sudden, usually something happens. They clean up their language or they completely shun me. And some embrace me, but most of the time, you know, you get around a group of guys and I think of guys I played ball with and guys I went to college with and they've got little groups and boy, I tell you what, they're all back and forth and man is, but then I say something's like crickets, you know? Why? Because serving the Lord may have cost me some friends. But let me say this, it's still worth it. Amen. It's still worth it. Why? Because our love for Christ must be greater than people. If you love people and the prestige and you're trying to win the popularity and you're trying to win the smile and the attaboys from people, you can't be His disciple because at some point in time that won't happen and you'll have to choose whether you'll go with the crowd or you'll go with Jesus. Now, the decision, we realize, Brother Randy, in this scripture, the Lord is basically taking this multitude and saying, listen, if you follow me, all these people may not go with you. Because we see as the Lord gets closer to Calvary, His circle becomes smaller. And so our love for Christ must be greater than people. Our love for Christ must be greater than prosperity. Here's what He's saying. It's going to cost you. He deals with people, but then when He deals with His own life, He's saying, you can't do what you think is best for you always. What's going to benefit you? If you're going to be a true disciple, you're going to have to figure out what the Lord wants and do it. And it may cost you in the pocketbook, may cost you a job, may cost you a lot of things. But you cannot look at prosperity in the way the world looks at prosperity and say, well, if it means I lose this to serve Christ, I won't do it. Then you can't be His disciple. Then our love for Christ must be premier in position. In other words, as we looked in this scripture, the Lord's talking about the position of going to a feast, that we are to desire the lowliest position. And if we're going to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, listen, that is not an elevated position. We're not a ruler, right? Most people want to know how they can move up and be something higher. Well, I want to be this in the church and I want to do this, or in my business, I want to move up the corporate ladder or whatever it is. Social status, I want to be the president of this club. Well, to be a follower of Christ, it's not about how you're elevated. It is about how He's elevated. So number one, He deals with the requirement of commitment. Number two, He deals with the requirement of carrying your cross. Listen, He doesn't ease into it, right? He goes in to say, listen, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you these things potentially. But then, in verse 27, He said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So now, He's taken this group. Notice what He's doing. He's got a multitude of people. Now He's saying, if you be my follower, he's narrowed it down to a smaller group of people. And no doubt, He's narrowing it down to an even smaller group of people. Because they may look and say, well, if my family is upset with me for following Christ, I can live with that. But now he's saying it's going to cost you this. You gotta carry your cross. You gotta bear a cross and come after me or you cannot be my disciple. Well, what does that mean? You know, as you study the Bible and so do I, what the cross represents. The cross represents this, the cross of suffering. Jesus went to the cross, why? To suffer. He didn't go so we could have a holiday, by the way. He didn't go because it was glamorous. He didn't go because it was popular. He went to suffer for the sins of man. And so here we realize the cross of suffering is an agonizing death. As he hung between heaven and earth and those spikes were driven in his hands and he hung there gasping for breath and he'd push himself up until his legs gave way. It was a suffocating death. It was a long, tedious, suffocating death. And he did that for you. Now he's turning the tables and saying, if you want to be my follower, you have to be like me and be willing to suffer an agonizing death. It was long and grueling. And it may not be a physical death. It may be that we have to crucify our flesh. That's what he tells us, that we have to die to self and serve Christ. And so here, you will not be much of a disciple if you're not willing to suffer. Because suffering's coming. And again, it may not be, Johnny, may not be physical suffering, but we live in such an unusual time with social media that, you know, you can be canceled, banned, everything else for just putting something up that makes sense, right? And you say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it may be a bigger deal going down the road. You never know. When we start seeing maybe potentially down the road where they start using social posts against you when it comes to certain things, benefits you get, et cetera, et cetera, it may cost you to be a Christian. You may have to suffer for the cause of Christ, and it may be mental, it may be spiritual. Listen, if you serve God, let me say this, the devil's going to be hot on your trail. So here we look at the cross of suffering, but then there's the cross of service. Do you realize that as he's preaching here in chapter 14, and as you study on chapter 15, on his path was going to Jerusalem, right? His path was going to Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to the cross. And so as we look at that, the will and plan of God, serving the Lord means serving people. We don't like that. We live in a day where we want to be served, right? We want people to hand it to us. But if we're going to be His disciple, we've got to learn how to serve people. We got to learn how to minister to other people, not always be ministered to. So serving those who deserve it, but sometimes serving those that don't deserve it. Jesus didn't die for just the ones that would receive Him as their Savior. He died for the whole world. And so sometimes we're very discriminate in saying, well, I'll help these people, but not these people. I'll minister to these people, but not these people. I'll befriend these people, but not these people. That's not a disciple. So the cross of service, but then the cross of shame. The Bible says this, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, that's what Jesus said. He was cursed for you and for me. Now, crucifixion was an embarrassing death, and he was exposed for all to see. He was mocked, spat upon, and cursed. Now, again, that's what he's tying, being his disciple may cost you. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is saying, whatever happened to me, you got to be willing that it would happen to you. Think about the fact that on the cross, most everyone who followed him turned their back on him. There was an even smaller group that went to the cross and stayed with it. Now, when Jesus, they thought he was going to come and overturn Roman rule and set up his kingdom, and they were going to be followers, and as followers, they were going to rule with him. They were willing to go with him, and then as he starts thinning them out, right here, the multitudes comes down to a smaller group that would forsake everything, and now even a smaller group, he's saying, you got to take up your cross. Now, when we get to the cross, you've got a handful. Even his disciples, those 12, were not there. Let me say this, fellas. You really want some convicting, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Most of the ones who followed him to the cross were women. You know what we see in our churches today? If there were not women in our churches, the church would fall apart. Amen. Hallelujah. Fellas, we got to step up. So, the cross of shame. He was mocked, spat upon, cursed. You know what he did? He went to the cross anyway. Didn't matter what it cost him. He did it for us. And so if you are going to be a disciple, you got to learn how to carry your cross. And then I like this. Number three, the requirement of counting the cost to finish. Watch this in verse 28. He said, for which of you? Notice, 25, verse 25, great multitudes. Verse 26, if any man. Verse 27, whosoever. So he goes from multitudes to any man to whosoever. Here's again opening up to whosoever. Now he comes here. For which of you? Individual. You. Right? Intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Everybody starts well. Very few finish well. There's a building in Winston-Salem that I think is a church. And the foundation is there. The concrete's there. The walls are built up to about that high, but it's been sitting there for years. I don't know what happened. I'm not the judge. Maybe who knows what happened. But it always reminds me how often people start something but don't finish it, right? And so the Lord's saying this, if you want to be my disciple, here's what it's going to cost you. But you need to count the cost and see if you can finish. Because friend, let me say this. We don't need more used to Christians. We don't need more, I used to go to church, and we don't need all that. We need some folks that realize what it's going to cost. Because here's the deal. The reason people quit things is because they don't see the benefit at the end. Right? We live in a nation where, I don't remember the statistic I read, but people, a small portion of the whole scope of our country will set anything back for retirement. Why? Because the attraction of spending that on something I can hold on to now is greater than having this 50 or 40 or 50, 60 years later. So it's like, well, that'll be later and I'll work on it. No, but if you don't start here, you're not going to get here, right? And same thing with our health. You know, again, people ask me, well, how'd you lose all that weight? Well, get up, go to the gym, exercise, eat different, and you don't see it for a while, right? It's like, well, what am I doing? I don't feel like I'm getting stronger. I don't feel like I'm losing weight. I don't think there's a... Then all of a sudden, months down the road, you go, okay, I see it, right? The reason we don't do that is because we want it now. We want to be able to microwave everything in life to get instant results. Well, same thing with our spiritual walk. People quit on God because they get all excited when they get saved. And they're, man, I'm going to serve God. But very few get to the end of their life still serving God and have that same excitement and zeal that they had when they first got saved. Why? Because here, there's all this promise. And then they take the first step and there's some struggles and there's some trials and there's some crosses to bear and there's some people that don't like it. And then we keep going and keep going and it starts weeding people out. It's not the ones people, we look and say, man, we had 14 get saved this morning. Wonderful. But now they need to be baptized, discipled. We need those same 14, not just starting well, but finishing well. So here he's saying we're to count the cost. Verse 29, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. Boy, that's powerful. Because I believe that today people are mocking the cause of Christ because there have been so many people that have started and not finished. People get saved and, man, they're excited and they're telling people, Jesus changed my life. I'm a Christian now. I don't do these things. You need to come to church. You need to get saved. You need to follow Christ. And then what happens is that same person starts to regress back into their old life until they're away from God. And people are pointing their fingers saying, I knew it wouldn't last. We're doing more harm to the cause of Christ by not finishing than we are by starting well. So he goes on to say, verse 30, this man began to build and was not able to, saying, this man is began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. He's saying, listen, here's a king that's going to war. He's got 10,000 troops. The other guy's got 20,000. He better have a plan, or he's 20,000 versus 10,000 is not good odds. Now, if you just get everybody excited, and that's the danger, right? The danger is that excitement with no plan, that zeal without wisdom. Well, we got 10,000, but man, we think we can kill them all. We're going to go out there. They're probably going to get slaughtered. And so he goes on in verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. Is it better to fight or better to make peace? What he's saying, you got to consider the cost. Which is it? You can't die on every hill. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. So here's what he's telling us to do. We need to count the cost of finishing. Simple question. Can you finish? Can you finish? Many start, but true disciples finish. That's what he's saying. All these people are following him, the multitudes, and he starts weeding them out until we get to verse 33. He said, Whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, you can't be my disciple. So we may have thousands that started. Maybe weed them down to hundreds. Maybe weed them down to tens. Maybe there's one. The individual, see. What's it going to cost you to finish? I think of other parts of the country and other parts of the world, other religions. When they truly get born again, it costs them a lot of times their family. You let a Catholic get born again, most of the time their family has nothing to do with them. Right? You look at a Muslim, they get saved, born again, a lot of times their family have nothing to do with them. Sometimes you take people that, man, they lived in gross immoral sin and God miraculously saves them, their friends and their family, like, we don't want you. But let's be honest, we're sitting here today on a Sunday morning. Yeah, it's snowing outside, sleeting, whatever it's doing, but we're in a heated building, right? Really hadn't cost us a whole lot to serve the Lord. Yeah, we got up and braved the elements, and some of you braved it more than I did, and I could have walked, maybe. Right? But it hadn't cost us our life. It hadn't cost us our friends. It hadn't cost us our livelihood. Right? The cost of finishing and the cost of forsaking. They waste their lives and the lives of others. When we don't follow Christ, listen, and I've seen it. I've been there. Miss Rita, wasn't long after, years after I got saved, I was like, I can be saved, live my life, do it on. But I was wasting time, right? I wasted years of my, not decades, a couple years. Even as a kid growing up in church, you know what? I wasted that time. We're wasting our lives not serving God. But we're wasting the lives of others because people are watching us, right? I'm thankful that I grew up in church. I'm thankful that I grew up knowing what was right and wrong. I'm thankful I got saved at 25 years old and God did something in my heart. Because here's the reason. Because I look back, Brother Paul, you probably can think of this too, your dad being a pastor. I look back at men
that I really looked up to that I thought were true Christians that walked away. And if my faith was wrapped up in them, I probably would have done the same. And so here's the two sides of the coin. As a disciple, I can't quit. I got to finish well. But on the flip side of that, I got to get my eyes off of men, because there will be some that will not finish well. And if I base my walk with God on them, I may follow in their path. So here's the commandment. Here's the requirement. Finish well. If you're going to finish well, you got to count the cost of your commitment. How's my commitment? It's not good today, bad tomorrow. It's got to be consistent all the time. It's got to be no matter what happens in my life, I've got to go ahead and count the cost. If it costs me something, people, friends, popularity, prosperity, whatever, is serving God, is Jesus dying on the cross, me serving God and spending eternity in heaven worth what it's going to cost me? If not, don't start. But if it is, don't quit. Don't quit. So, as we look at this scripture, I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is my caliber? What's my caliber of commitment? Not to me, not to the church. Because here's the thing. If my commitment to Christ is what it should be, I'll be committed to the church. I'll be committed to my family. I'll be committed to my job. I won't have to. Years ago, I remember this. When I would pray, Brother Johnny, I'd say, Lord, I want you to make me a better husband. I want you to make me a better dad. And I want you to make me a better preacher. And I want you to make me better work and all that. And it hit me one day. If I started praying, Lord, make me more like you, all those things would be the benefit of me being more like Christ. I don't have to pinpoint. I can say, look, make me more like you. And as the mind of Christ saturates me, I'm going to love my wife more. I'm going to love my kids more. I'm going to be a better preacher. I'm going to be a better friend. My question to you this morning is, what's your level? What's your caliber of commitment? Is it a 1? 5? 6? 8? Whatever it is, if we're honest, it could be more. It could be more. But you've got to answer the question. And so do I. So as we think of that, we're not going to have an invitation necessarily this morning, but I want to leave you with that thought. What's my caliber of commitment? Father, I love you. I thank you for the message. I thank you for the liberty I had to preach this morning. And I pray that I've been a help to your people. And if there's one watching by way of internet that does not know you as Savior, I pray, God, that you would deal with their heart and show them their need of salvation. If there's one that is not committed to the cause of Christ like they should be, or maybe they've even quit, that you would revive their heart. Father, we need revival in this country, but we need it in our church, and I need it in my life. And so I pray and ask you that you would move amongst us, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and revive us. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.